Well, if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of John. John is where we'll be for the message this evening. Originally, my plan was to continue on with the overview of the Bible, but the Lord just did not give me peace about that. We would have been in the book of Isaiah, and I love the book of Isaiah, but I believe that the Lord would have me change up the message as far as where we would be at. So we'll be in John 14. And just some things that the Lord laid upon my heart that have comforted me, and things that I believe he laid on my heart that we all need to be comforted with. And that is, this will be a very basic message, and a basic message that will hopefully, again, be an encouragement and a comfort to all of us. And what I want to speak to you about, I've titled the message, Comforted by Hope. So comforted by hope. And the message is very simply about the fact that we have a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ that he is coming again. And I want to put that fact that Jesus is coming again tonight. I want to put it in front of you, and hopefully it will be a comfort to you. I want to remind you of the fact that we are told that Jesus is coming, and we are actually to be looking for and anticipating his coming. The Bible tells us very simply that, yes, he comes as a thief in the night. By the way, how many of you remember those movies from the 70s, A Thief in the Night, and those? You ever watch those? Oh, yeah, I remember those. That used to be a youth activity staple when I was young. You had to watch those every once in a while. But he will come as a thief in the night. However, if he comes as a thief in the night to you, that's your fault. And by the way, those are my words, but that's basically what the Bible teaches us. Yes, he comes as a thief in the night, but he shouldn't come as a thief in the night to you, because we are not in darkness that day should overtake us as a thief. We are children of the light. God has given us his word, and you and I need to be remembered. Remember this, and here's why. Because it will comfort and encourage us in these days that we're in. That Jesus is coming again. And it will also, like I've been speaking about recently, it will help ground us again into what is important. Our focus will be maintained a little bit easier when we remember that Jesus is coming again. Listen, the decisions that you make all the time, every day, ought to be made in light of the coming of Jesus Christ. So think about this. If you have a difficulty with someone in your life, whether it be a family member or a church member or a coworker or a neighbor, and you are wondering, how should I respond to this? A good way to judge that is just think for a minute and say, if I were to die right now, or if Jesus were to return right now and I had to stand before him and answer for how I responded in this situation, would I be ashamed or would I be glad? Would he say to me regarding that decision, well done? Or would he not say, well done? You know, things become a little bit easier when we look at them in light of the second coming. You know, things are actually fairly plain. Most of the time we know what to do. What we do is we battle with the flesh. So hopefully it will comfort us, but also it will ground us, because Jesus is coming again, and he could come at any moment. And I want to reiterate that. He could come at any moment. Do not be deceived. And Satan is doing a lot of deceiving in these days. Do not be deceived. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh, and you and I are to be ready for it at any time. And the truth of the matter is, as I alluded to just a moment ago, even if it wasn't the rapture, as we call it, the truth of the matter is our life could end at any moment, and we need to be ready for that. All right, so John 14, verse number 1. Look at what the Word of God says to us. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now notice verse 3, And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That third verse there where Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I want to emphasize that truth and some other things behind it to you tonight to be an encouragement to you. And I want you to understand, Jesus was saying here to the disciples, if I were to put it in my own words, here's what he's saying. He's saying, I have told you the truth. And you're under the impression that in my Father's house are many mansions. And you ought to know by now that if it were not so, if you had a false impression on that, I would have told you. In other words, it is a fact that in my Father's house are many mansions. And then based on that foundation, he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And that's important for you and me to remember, that he will come again. It is going to happen. It is more of a guarantee than the fact that you are sitting here this evening. It will happen. And friends, I want you to understand, it is around the corner. Jesus is coming again. So comforted by hope, let's pray and then we'll get right into the message. Dear Lord, I do thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, that we have again to hear your word and be comforted by your word. Lord, it is a privilege and an honor to be in your house. Lord, to be with your people. Lord, it's a privilege and an honor to be able to stand behind this pulpit and open up your word and to declare, thus saith the Lord. Lord, when I do so, I want to do so well. Lord, as I mentioned to the congregation here just a moment ago, Lord, when I stand before you, I want to be able to hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, I don't want to be ashamed when I stand before you, and I'm afraid that in many ways I will be. Lord, I don't want to be ashamed for this service and the message that's preached and what goes on. Lord, I want you to be pleased by it. So, Lord, again, I yield to you. I humble myself before you, recognizing I can't make that happen, but I know you can, and I'm asking you to do so, and I believe that you will. Now, Lord, I also can't help any of us, I can't even help myself in this way. Lord, I can't help us to realize and to have it sink into our hearts that you're coming again very soon. But I know, Holy Spirit, that you can, and I yield myself and this message to you. And I ask you, make us alert to the fact that you're coming again very soon. Please help with that, I pray. And make this a turning point in our lives, in Jesus' name, amen. Knowing that Jesus promised us that he would come again, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. We will look at very simple sets of verses tonight, ones that you are aware of, but it's good for us to be reminded of what the Bible tells us about the second coming of Jesus Christ. That is something that we need to be aware of. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, and we want to start with verse number 13. I would title this point in the message, the timing of it all, okay? Because 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us some of the timing. And it says in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. In other words, those that have gone on and passed away. We think about, by the way, Linda Hicks, right? She is asleep in Jesus. I think about my own mother. I think about many others that I've heard of in just recent days that have gone on to be with the Lord. They're asleep, right? We're not to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we better believe that, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So listen, Linda, according to God's word, when Jesus comes again, Linda will come with him. Okay? My mother, again, is a good example, and I think about her all the time in these days, and she will come with the Lord Jesus. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, and that word means to go before, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So the timing of it all, friends, is this. And when I say timing, I don't necessarily mean to tell you I know when the Lord will return. It would be fun to try to come up with some things, though, and just see if I could get rich off of it. But I think the Lord would not be pleased with that, so I won't do it. But listen, I'm not trying to tell you I know when the Lord's coming. I'm saying when he does come, there's a timing involved with the events. And the first thing for you and me to understand is when Jesus returns, and that could be at any time, the very first thing that will happen is, yes, he'll descend from heaven. He'll be in the clouds, okay? Now, I personally believe this is not the time that he appears in glory and the whole world sees him. I think this is a previous time to that. But he arrives in the clouds, and here's what the Bible tells us about that. That those which are asleep in Jesus, he'll bring with him, but also then they will be resurrected before us. So let's use Linda Hicks as an example. Linda is with the Lord right now. She'll come with the Lord, but her body was left here. The Bible tells us that that body will be raised first. That body will be raised first, and then after the bodies of those who are asleep in Jesus, the Christians, have been raised, then if we are alive at that time, we will be raised as we are. This body that I live in will be raised after the bodies that are in the grave will be raised. Now, what about those who, let's just use this as an example, what about those who have been cremated? Well, listen, God knows where every single part of DNA or whatever you want to say of that person exists. What about those who were Christians and maybe were on the Titanic and they sank and their body was in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean somewhere? Listen, God knows. What about those who were burned at the stake or those whose bodies were chopped into pieces and sent all across different places, and that happened in previous years? What about God knows where all those pieces are, and God knows how to do all of those things, and God knows how to take this body and raise it after those bodies? That's the timing of it all. Now, you might say, Pastor, when will that happen? I do not know, but let me give you a hint about something. Turn with me to Genesis chapter number 5. I already told you that I won't give you a date when Jesus will return. But if I were to get a date, I would probably rent a billboard. Genesis 5. I would probably rent billboards all over the place and tell people to be ready and to visit my website where you could donate. All right, Genesis chapter number 5. Genesis 5, and I did not pick out the verse of this ahead of time. Let me look here. Let's look at verse number 15. Genesis 5 and verse 15. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. And Jared lived 162 years and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God. By the way, Hebrews 11 tells us he walked with God by faith, right? He walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. Verse 24 is one of those verses in the Bible that God threw in there and then just kind of like he ignores it and walks on. But it's a loaded verse, isn't it? Think about it. If you know what's going to happen later on, Genesis chapter 6, we learn that men became very wicked in the earth. And God told Noah, build an ark, because I'm going to destroy all the world with water. We know that that was a picture of what God would do later on and will do later on, only this time he's not going to destroy the world with water, he's going to destroy it with fire. But before he destroyed it with water, there was a man who walked with God. According to Hebrews 11, it's inferred in Hebrews 11 that he walked with God by faith. And all of a sudden, Enoch was walking with God and God took him. Now, let me ask you this question. How many years before God's judgment fell was Enoch taken to heaven? We don't know. We know it was at least 120. But we don't know exactly how many years, do we? God doesn't share that information. He just tells us, you know what? There's this guy who walked with me and I took him. I believe that God is trying to show us, you know, that there will come a time before the final judgment when God will take some people away long before the judgment falls. Now, God also spared Noah, didn't he? And God promised that he would, and God spared Noah through it. I believe Noah is a picture of the Jewish nation, that God will take them through his judgment, and they will be preserved. There will be a remnant that will be saved through that. But before any of that happens, there was somebody who was taken. I believe that that will happen again. When will that be, Pastor? I don't know, but here's what I do know. Whenever Jesus does come, whenever that is, and I'm to be ready at any moment, I know that the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. That's the timing of it all. Let's go to the second point in the message, this comforted by hope message. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and here is the reasoning and the result of it all. The reasoning and the result of it all. 1 Corinthians 15, I hope that this message will be something that God will use as a catalyst in your life to bring you to a greater hope in these days that we're living. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, when we look at the world around us getting more wicked, when we look at the world around us doing all kinds of things that we think are just amazingly horrible, and the world falling apart around us seemingly, that this would be a comfort to us, but also that it would be a catalyst that God would use to cause us to live righteous lives. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, notice what the word of God says there. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. By the way, the basis in 1 Thessalonians 4 and in 1 Corinthians 15 is always that Jesus rose. So if he rose, then we rise. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Now look down, if you would, at verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? We're going to look at that here in just a minute. But as I mentioned to you, the second point is the reasoning and the result of it all. Why is it that God wants to raise us up again? Why is that important? Why is it that we just don't go to heaven and then just exist there in a spiritual form? Because God's plan has always been that we would live in a body and that we would serve him, that we would not just be a spirit with him, but that we would also be a body. That's always been God's plan. It's the way God made man in his image. Body, soul, and spirit. And so for God's plan to be completed, we must rise again. This body that we have needs to rise again, and we'll see in just a minute, be changed. Now, what is the result of it all? What will it be like when we're raised? Will I look the same as I am? Will this body act the same as it does now? Well, the word of God will tell us. That's why verse 35 asks the question, with what body do they come? Verse 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. When you plant a seed doesn't pop out of the ground. The body changes, doesn't it? God gave us an illustration in nature. When we plant a seed, the body's changed. When we are planted, the body will be changed. Look at verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Each type of kind has a different flesh. Verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the body of the celestial, in other words, we would say heavenly, is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Do you understand? I know you understand that those things are true, but can you explain to me, what is a spiritual body like? I don't know. I've never had one. But I will. Here's what I know about this spiritual body. The body that I have will be just like the Lord Jesus after he rose from the grave. Because the Bible tells us that we know not yet what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What can you tell me about Jesus' body? What was different about his body than mine? Well, it wasn't limited in the same way my body is. In other words, he was able to appear and disappear. He was able to go through walls and doors. But yet, the wounds that he had were visible, weren't they? The wounds that he had were visible to the point where Thomas was able to, if he had wanted to put his hands in the wounds that Jesus had. So I don't understand everything, but I do know this. A spiritual body is different than this body. So when I'm raised, I'm glad I won't have this same body. It will be changed, and you won't either. Now, here's an interesting thing about this body. Remember that it says in here there's difference of the sun and the moon and the stars all differ in glory, don't they? You know that the Bible tells us that we will differ in glory as well? You remember what the book of Daniel tells us, that those that be righteous shall shine as the firmament, I think it says, or no, as the stars, and they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the firmament forever. I forget how that is. I think it's Daniel chapter 12, but I would encourage you to read through that. You know what you'll find? Depending on what we do for the Lord, our glory in that new body will be different. You know, it's important what you do for the Lord here. Not everything will be the same for everybody when we are resurrected. What we do here matters. That's an interesting thing about this resurrection that we have. Let's look on and read just a few more verses. I'm going to skip through some verses. I wish I could read all of them. I would encourage you to read the whole of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. It'll be a blessing to you. But look at verse 51. Or let's start with verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. In other words, if we're going to go to heaven, we really have to be changed. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is there? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There is coming a day when this corruptible will put on incorruption. There is coming a day when your body will change as well. Now, it has to be that way. You cannot inherit the kingdom of God in the current form that you have. That proves to you, by the way, that your salvation was a spiritual thing and the body still has problems. Because before it can go to heaven, it must be changed. It is corruptible. Now, here's the interesting thing, right? We quote this verse and think about it for just a minute. We quote the verse that it is appointed unto men once to die and after this the judgment. But wait a minute, 1 Corinthians 15 just told me that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I thought everybody had to die. Here's the interesting thing. If you're saved, you're already dead. Remember, Romans tells us that you are dead in Christ. It's already accomplished. That's how God can say in one breath, he can say, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. You've already done that. By the way, the judgment's already taken care of for you too, isn't it? Jesus was judged in your place. That's a blessing about salvation. But now the one thing that must happen is, even though if you live to the rapture, you won't die physically, but you will be changed. Let's go to the final point of the message, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, the hope of it all. So I talked to you already about the reasoning and the result of it. I talked to you about the timing. Now let's look at the hope of it all. This fact of the resurrection, the coming of Jesus, what we would call the rapture, is important for us. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14, here is the hope of it all. Look at verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What is the hope of it all? The hope of it all is that this, when you serve the Lord here, when you give to the Lord here, then you are investing in the future. That's the hope. The fact that Jesus is coming again ought to change the way that you live your life. If you are living your life for carnal things, for the pleasures of this world, let me put it to this way. 1 John 2:15 through 17 tells us that the world is made up of three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And by the way, those things are not necessarily things that we would think of always as evil in and of themselves. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you are living for those things, then part of the reason that you're living for those things is you've lost sight of the fact that Jesus is coming again. Now, you may know it in your head, but you're like the child, the teenager who's been left at home and mom and dad have gone out for a while and they said, clean your room before I get back. And the kid played around all day. And then 5 minutes before mom and dad are supposed to come back, he's thinking to himself, hopefully I'll be able to get this done in lightning speed. We are like that with the Lord very often. We know he's coming again, but we're still living for this world. And tonight, I'm hoping that the Word of God and the Spirit of God will shock all of us into a remembrance of the fact that Jesus is coming again. That means our life needs to change. Listen, let me be very blunt. That means that if God has called you to be a missionary, you need to go. Because Jesus is coming again. The time is limited. We don't have time to dink around. If God has called you to do something else, you need to obey because Jesus is coming again. There is not time to fiddle around and just hope that someday it will happen. Listen, the other thing that we need to do, as we've talked about in the recent weeks, is remember that we have a job to do here. Let's keep focused. Why? Because Jesus is coming again. If Jesus were to come right now, would the things that you post on your social media account matter at all? Would you be glad as you were on your way up to heaven and you are looking up at Linda, who's a few feet ahead of you because she got an extra boost. You know, she left early. And as you're headed up, would you be glad? Boy, I'm really glad I posted that last thing. Boy, I'm really glad that I spent my last day doing. I'm really glad I bought that new video game or did that thing or played that game or, you know, went to that place or said this to that individual or treated this individual that way, whatever. Would you be glad or would you be ashamed? Because I want you to understand tonight, he's coming. He said to us, behold, I come quickly. And he meant it. But let me also say, I also want you to be encouraged because Jesus is coming again. And things do look dark and they get discouraging. And boy, it's tough for us sometimes to maintain any semblance of hope, but we ought to have hope because it is as sure and even more sure as you and me sitting here today or standing here today that Jesus is coming again. And that ought to give you hope. And I hope that it does. I hope that you are comforted by hope. Let me remind you, we won't turn to these scriptures. Let me remind you of a couple of scriptures that you can look up later. 1 John 2:15 through 17, where it tells us not to love the world. Psalm number 1, the first psalm, is a great psalm to meditate on in light of the coming of Jesus Christ. Psalm 58, verses 10 to 11, tells us that there will come a day when vengeance will come on this world, and we will be able to say at that time, verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. So let's live in light of the coming of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you that you are coming again, Lord Jesus. Lord, I know that I need a lot of things to change in my life to be ready for your return. And Lord, even though maybe the world would look at my life or even many Christians would look at my life and say that everything is good, Lord, I know that they are not the judge and I'm not even the judge. You are the judge. And so, Lord, I pray that you would prepare my heart to live in light of your soon return. Lord, would you help all of us to live in light of your soon return? Lord Jesus, this is your church. Would you please make sure that we as a church live in light of your soon return? And would you help us to be faithful until your return? Lord Jesus, would you come quickly? We long for your coming. We long for your return, and yet we know we have so many things to get ready. But, oh Lord, would you come soon? Help us to be faithful until the end. Help us to be ready at your return in Jesus' name.